Ron is a one-man wrecking crew. Appreciate that. Well, welcome to Wednesday Night Bible Study. It's good to see you all. You know, when I walked in and I looked around, the first thought that came to my mind was Proverbs 11:1. So does anybody know that verse? That's it. False balance is abomination in the sight of the Lord, but a just way is his life. I mean, we are heavy on this side, I'm telling you. So we really are thankful for that, though. It's a great thing. God has brought Greentown Baptist Church to us as advertised, so we are so glad to have you all in the house tonight. And there you go, Ron. You're heading the right way. And so we're glad to have you guys. Don't make any blind jokes with Ron in the house because he'll burn you. Isn't that right, Ron? So Ron's good company. But we're glad to have you guys in the house all the way in from Greentown, which is basically Canton, Ohio. And I appreciate 20 souls have come in to help us out. And Bobby Schilling, you're going to hear from him here in just a minute. But I just can't say enough about the example that Greentown is to us. We had them at Midtown last night, to Midtown. You know, these guys are coming halfway across the country, at least a quarter across the country for them, and to come to Kansas City to get the word out to the world. And it's quite a privilege for us to be able to host them, but it's also a big shot in the arm. And it's an encouragement, not just to our church, but all the churches. And it reinforces the need to get the seed out of the barn. And so if you were, well, last night at Midtown, I think it was quite convicting. Pastor Sam said they had like 500 Romans that they had gotten out. And I don't know how many we've gotten out, but I think it's more than 500. So praise the Lord for that. We're not comparing ourselves with ourselves. That's unwise. But the point is, is that it really has been a challenge to just kind of really realize the time is short. The urgency of getting the gospel out is now. And we're over just about halfway, maybe a little over halfway, done with the outreach. And Bob, I think we're going to get them all. I think we'll get rid of all the, I think we will. I think they're all going to go before it's over. And I think a lot of the reason why is because these folks are going to come in and stir us up. So we'll get to some of those details at the end of the service in the prayer time. And I'll be more specific, but I just wanted to mention a few things by way of introduction. First of all, I want to just have Bobby, if you could stand up, and your wife Brandy. This is the couple leading the trip. And then if you guys from Greentown can stand up, give them some love. I mean, thank you guys for coming in. Yeah, it's a good looking group of people. So thank you guys. Thanks for coming. We're glad to have you. And so, I think of Psalms chapter 68, we were using this, I think, in our conference a year or two ago. It says, "The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it." And when you think about the Lord giving the word, I mean, there's a lot of different ways that the Lord gives the word, right? And so we often focus on the publishing of it, which we should. But the thing is that God has given us his word, like literally. The written word of God is preserved for us, of course, in the authorized version of the Bible. But he's given us Jesus Christ, his word, on the cross, right? Without that, none of us would be redeemed. And those things come together with the whole purpose and why we publish the word, right? Because there's a great battle for souls going on. There's millions of people coming through KC, and we're going to be there in between them, and some of them, we may be the only thing between them and hell. And at that moment, for most of the lost, we are. And there's going to be some we don't get to, and then there's going to be some that God has prepared for such a time as that, just for us to come across their path and either sow the seed, water the seed, and maybe God will give us the increase. Maybe he won't. We were talking just yesterday about the difference between net fishing and fly fishing and all of that. This is going to be a big net fishing opportunity down at Liberty Memorial. And so we've already been down there a few times, and it's just a numbers game at that point. We got to get people out and getting the Romans in people's hands so that we can trust the Lord to get it in their minds and their hearts. So the Greentown team is going to be a great help. They're a great company. And literally, their church, I don't know how big they are. They're probably we're about similar in size. And when you look at the size of a company, I believe it's around 150, 200 people, which is about the size of our churches. And God has brought us together as a great company to accomplish his mission and his power. And I'm excited about what he's going to do with that. All right, so let's do this. Bobby is going to come tonight, and he's going to preach the word to us. And when Bobby's done, we will have an opportunity to look over the prayer needs and go to prayer. But Bobby, come on up. Bobby Schilling from Greentown. He's coming by way of Pastor Jay Boffman. If you guys remember Jay Boffman at our Vision Conferences, and he's a key man in their ministry. So we're looking forward to hearing what you have for us, brother.
Yes, no, on. I just put it back on.
There you go.
You guys can hear me? All right, yeah, I can hear it. All right. So, sorry, I feel like so. That doesn't move, does it? We're just going to leave it. He mentioned Pastor Jay. Pastor Jay, man, what a sentimental spot he holds in my heart. An evidence of discipleship. 20 years ago, I was some punk in high school who was struggling with his purpose in life. And actually, I'll get to that a little bit in the message tonight. But man, God used him in a mighty way to just challenge my thoughts and really be an answer to prayer to the things that I was crying out to God. You know, the Bible is very clear that we have a general revelation all around us in creation. We have it within us, within our conscience, the law, it's written in our hearts. And if we would just cry out to the Lord, he sends a messenger. And that was Pastor Jay for me by way of discipleship. So I owe a lot to that man. So it's a privilege to be here and just the relationships and the men that God has surrounded him with, such as Pastor Brian, and just getting to interact with you guys. You talk about it being a shot in your arm for us being down here. It's a shot in our arm, I think everyone would say, to see that the work is going on down here in Harrisonville, Missouri as well. So we are just as encouraged by spending time with you guys. So Pastor Brian let it out a little bit, about who I am. My wife and I, we lead the youth. We've been in youth ministry for about 12 years now in different ranges. We were part of the church plant about 4 years ago to Greentown. And, man, what a wild ride it's been. I am here to tell you that when God is in something, you can go forward with steadfast confidence, but it doesn't always mean that it's easy. But you can see that the Lord is in it, and it causes you to continue to take that next step of faith, as God reveals, who he is and what his plan is for your life. What we're going to be doing tonight, if you guys could, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be talking really the great paradox of life, agony or apathy. There's a lot that gets talked about at Bible studies, preaching, and let's be honest, most messages you walk away, if I were to sit down and grill you on the last 10 weeks of messages you've gotten, percentages of what you could regurgitate, sometimes it can be minimal, and there's reasons for that. The Spirit takes it and drives it deep down for us to articulate and bring it all back up. Can be kind of difficult sometimes. But man, if you could get anything, it's just that mentality of every day you wake up in the morning, you have a decision to be in agony or apathy. And we'll get to that a little bit more. But you guys are in Hebrews chapter 11. The man that we're really going to use as an anchor for this is one that we can draw a lot of good connections with, just by way of pictures and his exit out of this world. And that man is Enoch. So Hebrews 11, really it gives a heartbreaking narrative here. So we're going to start in verse 4 just by way of context. It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." There's a lot being said there, but what I want us to understand is the context going into verse 5 is it's all about providing the right sacrifice. You know, when you stand before the Lord, there's one sacrifice that allows you to enter into his presence for all of eternity, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Matthew 7 was really a passage that God used in my life very heavily that shows these people that, quite frankly, go through their whole lives thinking that they've provided, they'll have the right sacrifice. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done X, Y, and Z? And it's Cain's sacrifice. And the only thing that stands is Abel's. It's the Lamb. It's Jesus Christ. We have that context going into verse 5 where we get to our man Enoch. Verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Please bow your heads and let's go before the Lord. Father, you know this message was straight from you. Lord, when I started thinking about Enoch, there was a whole different route that I thought we were going to go. Lord, and you took it and you just made it much more serious. Father, and the reality of it is your book is serious. Souls of men are serious. Lord, and they're not things to be really to be taken lightly. Lord, statistically, two souls enter into eternity every second. Lord, and if that's the case and your book is true, Father, we ought to be in agony over those things. Lord Jesus Christ, up on that cross, there was not a single soul that was left out of his mind when he shed that blood. Lord, and we should be no different. So I pray that you would touch us with your heart, Lord. You would give us a glimpse into your heart, that cup that was drank that night, Father, that we would think on those things. You would show us your burden, your agony towards the entire world, Lord. You would change us tonight. Father, you've brought the world to us through the World Cup, Lord, but even more so, Lord, let that be a launching pad into those, Father, that have just become apathetic in their day-to-day. So, Lord, I pray that you change us this evening. We thank you. We thank you for your word. Pray that, Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth, they wouldn't be mine, wouldn't be my agenda or anything I thought that needs said, Lord. It would be 100% straight from heaven, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Hebrews 11:5. So Enoch really is someone that the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about, but man, what a crucial character. I would say he is probably one of the most well-known characters in the Bible that does not have much said about him. Like if you look at verse quantity towards somebody and how popular they are, Enoch really wins that ratio battle with probably anybody else in the Bible. But that title, agony or apathy, I mean, really, that is the crux of Laodicea. What does the Bible say when it compares Laodicea? Jesus tell us in Revelation chapter 3, when he looks down, he's like, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. You know, we as religious Christianity in this world today, man, we love the middle road. We love telling God and people at church, man, I'm agonizing. But man, if we get down to the core of it, we can become very, very apathetic towards the work. You know, and I think about it like this. I had a conversation on the plane coming here, which, let me just tell you, I don't share that like to pat myself on the back. I hate getting into conversations on the plane. I hate disrupting somebody reading a book, watching a movie, and I'm sitting there and God's like, you can't challenge the team to go in and evangelize if you're not willing to do it with somebody that I put right next to you. So I struck up a conversation, and she just put into a beautiful capsule of what it looks like to be in agony or apathy, and it was about her daughter. She was sharing, her name was Angela, and she was saying, you know, her daughter just found out that her father, who she hasn't had contact with in 10 years, has terminal pancreatic cancer. You know, she's just heartbroken about it. She doesn't know what to do, and I'm like, man, your daughter has a decision to make. She can either become and remain apathetic, you know, bitterness. It's like that where you cook up this poison for somebody because you hate them so much. But bitterness, you just end up drinking the poison yourself, and that's what she's been doing for the last 10 years. Or you can be in agony over it and say, man, I'm going to restore this relationship with my father. People are like that with Jesus Christ. It's the time that we live in here in Laodicea. Let's face it. You are either in agony over the things that are going on around you, or you are apathetic, emotionless. All right, so let's go over to Luke chapter 17. So like I said, not a whole lot said about Enoch, but I want to build some context around the time that he's living in. So the title is Agony or Apathy, and there's going to be some points, but as far as by way of introduction, I want to talk about what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 17. So we live in what the Bible would call the last days. We live in this time right up until, you know, Jesus Christ comes back and he calls his saints home, and he gives us some very clear comparisons here in Luke chapter 17. It says in verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, or Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And why is that important? Because Enoch is the main man who's coming in right before all this judgment unfolds in Noah's time. Enoch was a man who was living in a time period very similar, building up to the same time period that we're living in today. But something was very different about Enoch. Rather than becoming apathetic like the other millions or billions of people on the planet about the Lord, he was in agony. And he's like, Lord, I need to walk with you. Galatians 6:5 gives us another, if you could put that verse up on the screen, next slide. I'm sorry, yeah, you're right. I was just making sure you were reading. Genesis 6:5, this is a description of the time of Noah. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And then Paul makes a similar claim in 2 Timothy 3:1 about our time. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous. Now, let's be honest, especially young people. I mean, when you saturate yourself in God's word, it's very easy to look around and say, man, we live in perilous times. I mean, just God-mocking, finger-to-heaven times that we live in. But it can be very easy to become apathetic and look around in comfy houses, well-prepared meals, secure jobs, and be like, it's really not that bad. I mean, let's be honest. There's times I'll wander into work and I'll just start to feel myself getting settled on my lees a little bit. And I'm like, I mean, it's not really that bad. People are getting along. And God's like, you're not spending enough time in my word. You're not seeing the agony of what I see. You're not seeing the burden that I have for these people. You know, and when we see it, boy, it causes us to open our eyes and we see really the filth that's going on around us. But something I want to challenge you guys with is this world isn't fixed by getting drugs off the streets. It's not fixed by cutting off the funding for LGBT programs or any of that garbage or putting more criminals behind bars or shutting down abortion clinics. You know, we had an issue that passed in Ohio back in 2023, issue one, and it made abortion legal. Boy, that rocked our church a little bit. And it tested us to see what kingdom are you trying to build around here? You know, when Jesus was brought into this world, abortion was rampant. You know what Jesus never talked about? Never talked about abortion. Does not mean that he liked it, but his kingdom was not about shutting down a clinic or cleaning up the world. His mission was seeking and saving that which was lost. And that's the same mission that we need to have. These are all noble pursuits that can subtly appeal to the pride of our flesh. You're never going to fix this world by getting the evil out of it. We know the end of the story. We know that that's not the way that this story ends. You see, this world is only fixed individually by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, that's something I need to remind myself of every day. Because this world, again, that's where the devil plays both sides. He wants to get the evil more evil, and he wants to get the good hating the evil because of their evil. And Jesus Christ is on the outside looking at all of it. You know, we know what happened with Noah and Lot to those who rejected truth. Judgment fell hard. But before the flood, and this is where we get back to Enoch, God makes a special note about Enoch. Literally the only man in the Bible to have never died and will never die. The Bible says that this faith centered on really agony and his testimony with the Lord. So your first point, if you're taking notes, is going to be his testimony had a starting point. So go over to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, we're going to look at some of the things the Bible says about Enoch. But what made him different? What stuck him in Hebrews 11? What made him so peculiar? We're going to see it first off, his testimony had a starting point. Look in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Do you guys see that little snippet that God put in there? You see, he had Methuselah after 65 years, but then there was a moment where Enoch said, I'm done. I can't take it anymore. This life doesn't satisfy. I'm left empty and without any purpose. What's the point? And he started walking with God 65 years after his birth. Is that you this evening? I mean, let's be very real tonight. Do you know in your life where you came to a point just like Enoch? Enoch was 65 years old and he's like, I'm done. I'm walking with the Lord. Do you have a moment that you can look back on your life? And I'm not big into date setting. I mean, if you got a date, that's phenomenal. I don't have a date. I just know there was a time period where I'm like, I'm done and I'm walking with the Lord. Do you have that? That was me 19 years ago. Struggling with purpose, trying to understand, God, what's the point of this life? If it's to live and to die, I don't want to be around for it. Get me out of here. And God showed me what the purpose of this life was, and it was the same thing he told Enoch. Would you just walk with me? Maybe that's what you need to hear tonight. Would you just walk with me? Jesus calls it, you know, all these little moments, pricks in the book of Acts, little peeks into the true nature of it all. And this is why many people hesitate, because they don't want the truth to be revealed. If I can somehow be ignorant to the truth, I mean, let's face it, this is true about us, saved or lost. If I can be ignorant to the truth, it makes things more palatable. What's that phrase? Ignorance is what? Bliss. It's not bliss on that day. You know, and here's the proof in the pudding. If I were to come up to you and say, hey, God gave me a glimpse into your future, I can tell you exactly when you're going to die and how you're going to die. Would you want to know it? I mean, I wouldn't. I just know me. Again, truth. Understanding the truth. We're hesitant. And I think that keeps a lot of people from the Lord too. I had a teen 5 or 6 years ago. We were in the youth. And I could just tell he was wrestling with something. He was dating a girl that he shouldn't have been dating. And I just kept asking probing questions. Hey, what's going on here? Hey, what's going on here? We come to the end of camp. He's a senior. And I finally stop him. He's avoiding me all camp. You know what it was? He didn't want to have a truthful conversation. And I get it. Man, when I was a teen, I didn't want to have a truthful conversation about those things because I knew. Again, the Bible says the law is written on our hearts. We know. We just think if we can keep it hidden somehow when we stand before God, we're going to be able to say, God, I didn't know. He's going to be like, you fool. You absolutely knew. And I finally get to this point where I have a conversation with him and he's looking at me. And I said, dude, do you know what you're doing is wrong and it's going to leave you down a path to death. He's like, I know. I'm like, so what are you going to do? He's like, I'm not going to stop. And he had tears rolling down his eyes. And you know what's crazy? He's lost his mind. I mean, I haven't had a conversation with him, gosh, 5, 6 years since he graduated. Living a life of hell. He had a moment where the truth was revealed, and he kept pushing it, because his, I mean, let's face it, he had his mind already made up. And the Bible is clear. When you come to God with idols set up in your heart, you know what he's going to do? He's going to answer you according to those idols. You know, God's not going to force you to change your mind. He's not going to force you to believe the truth. He's just going to give it out, and he's going to say, okay, here it is. It's like prayer. People can struggle sometimes of, why do I need to pray if God knows what I want? Well, because God's not going to force you to get what you want or you need. It's like, being a father and a mother. I know there's things that I want to give my kids, but, man, they're not going to get these things if they don't ask with a humble heart. And it's the same way with God. It's that relationship part. It's not like he just looks down and we're his subjects and he says, all right, you're running a little low on oil here. I'm going to fill you up here. You're due for a tune-up over here, and he just takes you to the shop. No, you have to enter into the shop. You have to understand what's wrong with you and let him work on you. But let's face it, the truth, it changes everything. And that's what scares a lot of people. And we're not stupid. You know, we think about Enoch here. We know what it takes to have a testimony that pleases God. He keeps it very simple here in Genesis 5. What does he say? Enoch what? What did he do? What did he do? Did he go out and win thousands to the Lord? What made him different? He walked with God. God keeps it very, very simple. Man, sometimes we can have a very difficult part with, again, just the simple, the simplicity that's in Christ. And that's what changed everything about him. And that's a resounding theme in the Bible. You want to follow somebody that is successful for the Lord in the Bible? They walk with him. They love his word, which is our key way of communicating with him and him talking to us. Walk with God. Look at Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 up on the screen. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I mean, what a picture for us. I love nothing more than when my kids are just, they're following me. They're hanging on every word. They're listening to what I say. They got good attitudes with it. And they're just like, Dad, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm not going to hesitate. Now, they're not like that every day. There's times they're flesh. Man, it takes top seat. And then man, it's beautiful. And that's what God desires out of us. And walk in love, verse 2, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. And the more we walk with him, the greater the fire in our heart, because the closer we are to his heart. You know, that word agony, the first word in the message, any of you guys know where it shows up in the Bible? Come on, somebody shout it out. Where does it show up? Not you. Huh? Yeah, Jesus. When he's sitting there praying in agony, and it's Luke 22, verse 44 up on the screen. It says, in being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was in agony, and notice what it caused him to do. He prayed more earnestly. You know, so a gut check for you, if you're sitting out there thinking, well, I'm in agony over this world. I'm in agony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it cause you to pray more earnestly? Because that's the cause and effect going on here. If your prayer life sucks, well, then you probably aren't in agony over this lost world. You probably haven't spent enough time in God's book. You haven't probably even tasted of his agony. You know, a testimony that gets a glimpse of his agony is one that pleases him and turns the world on its head. Man, and you might think, you know, that's what you want. Be very careful. Because the Bible says, Jesus, you know, he told his disciples, they're like, hey, man, we want to sit on your right hand. And he's like, yeah, to do that, you're going to drink of my cup. Yeah, we'll drink of your cup. They're like, he's like, yeah, you will. And man, what a life that they had. Again, it's easy for us to say those things, but we don't want the truth after it. I mean, you think of a martyr's life, all those disciples that drank of that cup, that spent time understanding what that agony was. It's a tough life, and that's why many people run away from it. But again, Enoch, his testimony had a starting point. He started walking with the Lord. He started understanding, man, there's more to this world than just living and dying, eating, drinking, everything that was going on in that time leading up to Noah's time. Very similar to our time here. And then his testimony we see in Genesis 5 lasted for 300 years. 300 years. You know, something that's critical. Now, let me back up. Can any of you guys relate to, you get excited for the Lord, you hear a sermon, somebody says something to you, whatever it is, and you're like, man, I'm ready to go. I'm going to memorize 10 verses a week. I'm going to read 5 chapters a day. I'm all in for the Lord. And then a week later, you're like, where the heck did that fire go? You know what that is? That's ripples of emotion. It's not agony. You know, agony is something that it sticks with you for a lifetime. It's not some sudden burst of emotion and fizzles out. His testimony, it lasted for 300 years. He started walking with the Lord and he never stopped. So made him very different. And that's why if you want to make yourself the most miserable, I promise you, many of you guys might be like, yeah, I've been there. You taste of the agony of our Lord and Savior and then abandon him. You will be the most miserable person on this planet. Step into eyeshot of the cross, much like Peter did when he saw it and he wept bitterly when he turned his head because he knew what he did. Taste of what the Lord went through for you and then say, no, I'm done. You know, the only way to survive like that is to become apathetic. Complete callousness and draining of true convictions. God, I just don't care anymore. And another Bible description of that is in Romans 1. It's a reprobate mind. You literally lose your mind. Now, that's one of the things we caution teens about. You know, they can get, man, excited. And I praise God for the youth that we have. We're very, very thankful, very blessed. I mean, we talk about it continually about you guys. But man, you guys got to guard yourself from this. Where you get this excitement and this passion and you taste of things and you see things and you want more and more and more and more and you might not be ready for it. And then all of a sudden, if you fall off the wagon, man, it can cause you to become very apathetic towards the work. It's where it's a journey. It's a growing process. But man, God uses men and women in the Bible that have a testimony that is bred out of agony because that testimony will last. Go ahead and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Just one example that we're going to look at. The book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Again, agony shows up once in your Bible, and it's Jesus Christ as he is getting ready to bear the sin of the entire world. I'd venture to guess many of us have very seldomly experienced that kind of an agony, that kind of a connection with the Lord. But Nehemiah, man, he was a great example of this. You know, revival here takes place because a man was led by the agony of God. Look in Nehemiah chapter 1, look at verse 3. It says, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. And mourned certain days and fasted and what? Prayed before the God of heaven. Verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. This was no joke for Nehemiah. You know, I was reading this morning, in 1 Kings chapter 18, the infamous, Elijah up on Mount Carmel. And I mean, what an incredible story. I mean, if I could see something live, man, that'd be an awesome story to be there for. But I was really convicted, and I was sharing with, some of our teens about the prophets of Baal and really their dedication. You know, I'm reading here about Nehemiah. He prayed day and night. When have you been so burdened? And I'm saying this to myself, too. When have you been so burdened to pray day and night over something? You know, the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18, they prayed from sun up all the way to sundown for something that was false, that was a lie, that has never shown itself to them. Again, something that was completely empty. We have something that's true. We have someone that's true. And unfortunately, a lot of times, we can get outprayed. We can get outworked. And again, this isn't, my goal wasn't to come here tonight and just beat you over the head. These are things that God was just convicting me about, especially preparing for this team is, man, don't get on your high horse thinking, you're coming, and doing the work. Man, pat yourself on the back. No, there's never a time where you do enough. And it's bred out of agony. But Nehemiah here, we see he weeps, he mourns, he fasts, and he prays. And much like Nehemiah, let's make it a little personal, does it agonize your soul that the church has married itself to the world today? The same church that Jesus Christ shed his blood. Man, it ought to. Or you lack the agony of the Lord. All right, let's take it a little deeper. I don't know if that one landed. Does it matter when the temple in your heart sits in ruins, much like the nation of Israel here, married to the adulterous world around you? I mean, let's face it. I use this example all the time with the teens. God deserves 100%. Would you agree? So many times we're satisfied with 90. I mean, if you sit down with your discipler, any of you guys that are getting discipled, and you're like, hey, I gave God 90%. There was 10% where I fell and I messed up. And, God's gracious. And I get all that. I'm not saying, that you earn your salvation with your works or any of that stuff, but God deserves 100%. That should always be our expectation. That should be our standard. It's no different than me and my wife. I show up at the end of the week and I'm like, honey, I gave you 10%. January 1st, we're recapping and looking at the last year. I'm like, honey, I gave you 90% last year. But the other 10%, yeah, there was this other girl. But it was only for 36 days. It's 10. I mean, she's going to look at me. She's not going to be like, man, thanks for giving me the most for the majority. No, we're going to have a very different conversation. But do you know what's crazy? And I love my wife. But man, I should love him more. And so many times I'm perfectly content saying, God, I gave you 90%. God, that's more than most people. God, I'm at church on Wednesday night. So-and-so's not. Whatever it is, and we justify away the 10%, the 20% or whatever, I promise you, you're not in agony over the things that God is. You're apathetic. You're in apathy over these things. If I was living a life like that with my wife, I promise you, it would eat at me. I am a terrible liar. I'm a terrible person that would... I got to give more context. I can't just say I'm a terrible... We're all terrible people. Let's agree. If those things were happening in our marriage, I wouldn't be able to sleep at night. But how many times do I go to bed and I sleep peacefully when the same thing's going on between me and my Savior? And how many times does that happen with you? We can learn a lot from Enoch. We can learn a lot from Nehemiah. We need to taste of his agony, taste of his cup. And it should cause us to weep, mourn, fast, and pray. And that's where I love the book of Nehemiah. We read that and we think, okay, well, then we should just be monks because we sin and we do all these things and we're never good enough. Well, no, you read the rest of the book of Nehemiah. What do? They get to work. They go and they serve the Lord. Does not mean that you sit in ruin the whole time. It means, crap, we messed up, God. I need to fix this. And then you grow. And yeah, there comes another time where, okay, I'm broken over this. Lord, I need to pray. I mean, the whole Nehemiah is a phenomenal. You want to learn how to be a great leader, you study the book of Nehemiah. A leader who gets things done. He's a praying man. And it's bred out of agony. We saw it with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see it here with Nehemiah. But the devil, he's always trying to take the fight out of you. He's always trying to ease the suffering, lessen the agony, so that you won't labor in prayer, because you don't see any need for it. If I were to sit down and say, okay, itemize your last 7 days, how much of it was actually spent in prayer? I mean, there's really not a day that goes by that we shouldn't agonize over this world. There's not a day that goes by that we shouldn't agonize over the temple inside of us and saying, God, you deserve it all. And agonize over the church. And God, what am I doing to edify the body of Christ that you shed your blood for? You know, prayer, it ought to be laborious too. You know, Colossians 4:12, we're not going to go there, put it up on the screen, but Paul speaks of Epaphras, who was always laboring in prayer. Always laboring in prayer. It's not just talking to the Lord before you eat. That's not just, you know, laying your supplications before him. It's laboring. It's what Jesus Christ was doing right before he went up to the cross in agony. You know, when you dedicate your heart to prayer, God is going to start sharing his heart with you. And this private, prayerful testimony of agony should lead to a loud public testimony. It should. And that's what God was convicting me of on the plane last night. He's like, you say you love me. You say you're coming here to do the work, but do you just do it in a box where you just show up and you're like, all right, Pastor Brian, what are we doing? What's the mission? All right, go out, accomplish the mission. The mission's done. And okay, pack it up, folks. We're going home. No, it's a lifelong mission. Step out of your comfort zone. Step out of this box and live loud for me. And we see that with Enoch. The next point, Enoch's testimony was based on a message. It was based on a message. And we don't see that message in Genesis 5. That's where I love the book of Jude. Go to the book of Jude. Jude, I feel like, is the behind-the-scenes book of a lot of Old Testament characters. We get some details that are not revealed in the moment. You know, Balaam, you start to understand some of the wickedness that he was doing and the heart behind it and why in the book of Jude. But we understand, you know, the good about Enoch and what he was saying in the book of Jude as well. Look in Jude chapter 1. The only chapter. Look at verse 14. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are," here we go, "ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." You know, what was his message? It was the Lord is coming back with his saints to execute judgment on everything that's ungodly. Man, Enoch, he wasn't afraid to disrupt relationships, to tick people off. He told it exactly how it was. You know, and I think of Enoch, okay, so just follow along with me here. I opened up with Noah and Lot and how Jesus very clearly says, as it was in their time, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Very similar. So we can draw a lot of parallels. Right now we're just looking at Enoch. Okay, so look at his life and think, okay, if Enoch was in our time, what would his life look like? You know, can you imagine if Enoch had an Instagram? You know, what would his posts be? What would he like? You know, I'm not a social media guy. I'm not going to pretend that I know what, you know, tagging and all these hashtags and whatever people do on those things. But I do know this. I know that you can know a lot about a person just by seeing what they post, by seeing the things that they like, the friends that they associate with. Who would he follow? Or if he had a cell phone, what would be stored inside of it? What apps would he have? What would his screen time report be? You know, what if I asked one of you randomly to come up here with no context. We had a cord. We could plug it into your phone, and we're like, all right, we're just going to do some screen sharing. Again, and it's not like, well, look what you looked at. Look at your history. Look who you texted. No, it's just what consumes your time. Is your testimony loud and private and public for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? If they're not, I'm going to challenge you. You're not in agony over the work. You're apathetic. You're content. You're okay with the people that you come into contact with dying and going to hell. I mean, let's face it. If it's that serious, it would be reflected in everything that we do. And I'm using Enoch as the standard. It was in everything that he did. He walked with God. And I'm not suggesting that he would have had an Instagram or all those things, but what I do know is if he would have had them, he would have used all means necessary to get the message out. And there'd be no mistaking of who he was serving. You know, let's do another self-examination question. You know, I don't know many of you, but if I were to say, hey, tell me about, you know, I'm going to put one of you on the spot. You. What's your name?
Steve.
Nobody answered this question, but if I were to go up to somebody and say, hey, what's one word that describes Steve? Don't say anything. What would it be? It gets awkward. I know, Steve, I'm putting you on the spot here. And I'd say the same thing if I was at my church. If you were to think and describe Bobby Schilling in one word, what would it be? You know, I don't want it to be that I work at Cargill. I don't want it to be that I even have two kids, or I'm a great husband, or I think, yeah. Or even that I lead the youth. I want the first thing that comes up to their mind is, man, that dude loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves him. And it radiates off of him. Everything that he does centers back. Man, I can't get him to listen to this because of what, you know, I mean, he's different. Bobby wouldn't talk like that because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't even believe Jesus Christ, but he's different. There's something different about him. Can that be said about you? You know, my wife made a video of my kids on Father's Day, and boy, that's a dangerous game, of saying, hey, describe your father. And like, I'm watching this, and like, this could go so many different ways. You know, kids will tell you real quick what your description is. The good and the repulsive truth of who you really are. You want a good reflection, you ask those innocent minds who, they're going to be completely objective. And there were things they said that I'm like, man, that's, yeah, good. And then there's others where I'm like, oh my gosh, like that's what you think of when you think of me? Like, how does that come to your mind so quickly? What would people think of you? Enoch, there's no doubt. If anybody were to walk around and say, hey, tell me about Enoch. Yeah, that is that psycho that talks about this guy named God, that he's going to come back and he's going to judge everything. He doesn't like what we do, and he's talking about this, and he's talking about God. I want no part with him. It'd be no doubt on where Enoch stands. But that's where, again, we bleed from agony into apathy. I have a feeling that for a lot of us, there can be doubt in the public eye of where we stand. There shouldn't be. And there's no doubt here. I mean, let's face it. You guys could be in 10 different places right now. You're here, and if I were to walk around and say, hey, is so-and-so in agony over the Lord? Do they love the Lord? Yeah, 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 yeah. But now take that out into the public sector. That's what I'm talking about here with Enoch. Into your job. Into your lost family members. Into the places where, let's face it, it's not easy to have an agonizing spirit for the Lord. Don't fool yourself. Don't think that, well, I'm in agony here, but then it's hard to be over there. No, agony has no, it's not circumstantial. It does not matter what's going on around you. Enoch probably had every excuse in the book to not be in agony for the things of the Lord, but he walked with God anyway. And he said some pretty darn hard things about everything that was ungodly that was going on. You know, Jeremiah, David, Peter, Paul all speak of how they couldn't keep their mouths shut of the things that are in this book. And sometimes we find it very easy to keep our mouths shut. Because, man, we don't have a fire going on like we ought to. We're not in agony enough about these things. You know, because Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So another question for you is, what spills out of your mouth? What overflows out of your mouth? When you're just sitting down and you're chit-chatting, what are the things that you enjoy talking about? Are they the things of this book? Are they the things of Jesus Christ? Or is it, man, it's the World Cup? I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk about those things. But, man, those things can very quickly define who we are. And define our character. And again, we live in a time much like Enoch, prior to global catastrophe, where judgment is quite literally being held back as grace is offered. Go ahead and throw up Romans 5:6, please. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I love that verse. So put that, connect that with Enoch, okay? What was Enoch condemning? What word did I emphasize over and over? What was he condemning in one word? Ungodly, over and over and over and over. But look what it says here in Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the what? The ungodly. This is where true joy, I promise you, is only found in agony. Because when you go and you share the same message as Enoch shared, you're not just sharing condemnation. You are, but you're sharing the hope and the grace and the cure that goes along with it. And man, when someone receives that, there's no greater joy that this world has to offer. We have the only cure, the gospel, the only good news. That's where I love giving the gospel. It's not like we're going out and we're just condemn, condemn, condemn. All right, next. Condemn, condemn, condemn. All right, next. No, it's, yeah, condemn. You're going to hell. And I love asking somebody when we get to that point of, all right, well, where would you go? And they're like, hell. I'm like, does this concern you at all? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, well, sucks. Sucks to be you. No, I mean, imagine, we wouldn't, there'd be no excitement in doing that. There's religions out there that would tell you that, yeah, that's kind of what it is. Got picked and chose. It's not how it is. We get the opportunity, the privilege to give them the cure. Man, God forbid the day that we ever feel it easy to keep our mouth shut about those things. Man, there's a lot of things that fill our conversations. Don't let a day go by without the gospel being in there. And then lastly, something that you might not have seen because we didn't read the verse, but go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Last place we'll turn, Hebrews chapter 11. Last point is his testimony produced divine revelation or a revealing of something. You know, his message, I don't know if you think about this. What's unique about Enoch's message? Where did he get it from? Did he get it from the book of Genesis? Or what'd you say? He got it straight from God. When's the last time you've gotten a message straight from God? You won't get it if you're apathetic. You only get those messages from God if you're in agony over these things. His message was preached before any book was written down with the truth. And here's the key. It's in Hebrews 11. Look at verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God put verse 6 there on purpose, right after Enoch and right before Noah, to let you know Enoch was different. He was someone that believed that God would speak to him, that would deliver him, that would give him information that wasn't even written down in a book. God rewards those that walk with him and seek him. Enoch knew the judgment of the Lord through only one avenue, and we already said it, one-on-one conversations with the Lord himself. You know, a man or woman in agony seeks the Lord. They hustle for truth. Look at 1 John 3:22 up on the screen. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, there really shouldn't be a day that we walk confused saying, God, I just don't know what you want me to do. And I get it. There's decisions that we have coming up. And yeah, we need to wait on the Lord. We need to be going to the well and understanding, all right, God, what is it that you want me to do? But man, if you're in agony over these things and you're communicating with the Lord, man, he should be communicating to you on a daily basis through his word. And then John 16, 12 through 13 up on the screen. Says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And a lot of times, let's be honest, we stop at that. We use that, and I've used that too, to say, okay, well, it's just something in the Bible that I can't understand, that I don't get yet. But look what he says in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Jesus is like, listen, there's things, they're just too heavy for you to understand right now. They're too heavy for you to bear right now. But I'm going to give you the Spirit who's going to guide you into all truth. We literally, I mean, if you're saved in here tonight, you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you who wants to guide you and can guide you into all truth. And you're not tapping into that if you're not in agony. If you're not praying to the Lord, if you're not walking with the Lord exactly how Enoch was. I love that testimony of him. He's saying things that are like, where'd you get these things from? Straight from the Lord. When's the last time you've had the opportunity to share something with somebody and say, I got that straight from God? I was having a conversation. I went to him in prayer, and I was just really burdened. And I'm like, God, I had one of these I shared with the youth 2 weeks ago that was just, I mean, it was super clear. I was struggling with something. And I'm like, God, I don't know if you understand it. I don't know if you get it. And I'm reading, and God, I mean, literally the words out of my mouth, spitting right on a verse. And he answers it right there. When's the last time you've had a moment like that with the Lord? So just some final takeaway. I want you guys to think. We can resonate a lot with Enoch as we look forward to the rapture. Anticipating that moment of being caught up with him. And I mean, he's a beautiful picture of the church. But this world is much like Noah and Lot's days. Eating and drinking, living life, and agony will give you a discomfort that you can't shake. You're not okay with the status quo. You're just not okay with living, surviving, and just existing in this world in a message that you can't shut up about. But man, apathy, it'll turn you into a coward. You know, God gives us two examples in Luke. He says, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. Noah, man, the Bible, he was a preacher of righteousness. Lot, what a coward. What an example of apathy. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 15:3 up on the screen that our reproach, it fell on him. It says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can spiritualize sin and forget the great cost. You know, yes, it's as far as the east is from the west, but God went through hell to get it there. For me, for the church, and for the entire world. So I just want to challenge you with something. Don't, and this was hard, and I almost didn't even want to put it down, but it's just something I needed for myself, and I want to share with you guys. Don't sit here and lie to yourself that you are on the path to developing agony. You're absolutely lying to yourself. That's just really, it's lukewarm apathy. It's trying to convince yourself that you're okay being a middle-of-the-road Christian. And it makes God, according to Revelation chapter 3, makes him want to vomit and spit you out of his mouth. I know that can be hard, but it's something that I need to hear. God, I need to be on my knees in prayer more. I need to be laboring in prayer. I need to touch your heart more. I need to hear from you more so that, God, I can go out just like Enoch did for 300 straight years. The Bible doesn't give us much about him because I don't think there was a lot of wavering to give. There was a moment where he said, I'm done. I'm done following the course of this world. I'm walking with you, Lord. And he did it for 300 years. And then God took him out. Could that be said about you? In God's eyes, it's one or the other, agony or apathy. And man, would you beg God for a baptism in agony tonight? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for just a man like Enoch. Lord, there's not much said about him, but I mean, what a character. Lord, living in a time that you say the buildup of it was very similar to what we're living in today. Lord, I pray that you would, you know, as we said, we would be baptized in agony, Father. Lord, that a day wouldn't go by that we're just content, you know, as Lot sitting in the gates, standing in the way, looking out and just saying, man, I'm pretty darn comfortable here because that's the way the devil works. Lord, that's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. That is a way we can get such great false comfort in this world, Lord. And we lose that agonizing spirit of people dying and going to hell and those souls that you seek and you desire and your burden to redeem, Lord. I pray that you would give us that heart. So, Father, as we continue throughout this week and really throughout all of the World Cup for this church, Lord, I pray that they would have your agonizing spirit. Lord, that they would have a heart like Nehemiah, Lord. And again, it's not this monkish lifestyle. It's one that begets work to get up. And they're not okay with just being a lukewarm, going the way of this world Christian. They're going to be different, Father, so that when you call us home, you call us home in victory like Enoch, Father. So, Lord, we thank you for your book. We thank you that it speaks very clearly to us, Lord, that we can have many moments like that, Lord, very personal conversations with you one-on-one. Lord, and I pray that we would never walk away from it. We love you and thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.